Mark and chapter 4, and we're reading the first 20 verses. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he had got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the seed sown and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown."
And on this sleepy spring evening, with the warmth bearing down on us and everything that's made us feel so comfy this afternoon, how well are you listening? Or perhaps a more fundamental question I should ask is, do you have ears to hear? Because that's Jesus' great line in this parable of the sower and the soils. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He wants them to listen. He really wants them to listen. Again, as we followed through Mark's gospel, remember that Mark tells us what this book, this account of the life of Jesus is all about. Chapter 1, verse 1, "This is the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." I'm writing it up, he says. What happened? And as the introduction comes and his ministry starts in chapter 1, verse 15, his ministry starts with these words, proclaiming the good news of God. Jesus goes into Galilee and says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." That is the same thing he says wherever he goes. Sure, he heals to give people a taste of the kingdom. Sure, he forgives sins so that they understand what it's about. But in the end, the bottom line is the king of the kingdom has arrived, repent and believe the good news. Stop going your way, putting you first and having your own priorities, and literally turn and ask God to forgive you in the name of Jesus, and to go his way and have his priorities and know him. That's exactly the message that he's been proclaiming all the way through. And we have seen over these last few weeks, as we've been in Mark's gospel, that as he makes that proclamation and illustrates the proclamation with these different miracles, so again and again and again he's been facing confrontation. Remember that when someone comes up with God's word, people don't easily like it. There's a reason that our world is categorized as being full of sin and distant from God. Do you know why? Because we've turned our backs on the living God and we don't want to hear what he says. So no wonder when we hear the word of God, does aggravation come? If you're someone that shares the gospel with your friends or your neighbors or your colleagues, you will immediately find that it brings division. And it will polarize friendships and relationships and attitudes. And first of all, in our super polite society, people will politely disagree. But if you press it so that you make it clear that they're hearing, you will find very, very quickly the barriers go up, and maybe the guns come out, or the verbal guns, and aggravation starts. Jesus says elsewhere that he's not come to bring peace, but a sword. In other words, the division that's caused, although he's the Prince of Peace, the division that's caused by the proclamation of the Word of God is not a surprise. And over these last three chapters of Mark's Gospel, we've had division. And on each occasion, he's withdrawn, it seems, to the lake. It happened in chapter 3 and verse 7. And here again in chapter 4, he's again by the lake. He's here to preach. That's his task. And the task that he and the message he presents is this question to the crowd: how well are you listening? See, the crowds that are following Jesus had to face that question as he told them this parable of the sower and the soils. And yet the very act of telling them had an effect on the crowd that only but illustrated the point he was making. It's been a long day in Galilee by the time we get to this, isn't it? And despite all of the evidence to the contrary, the Pharisees, that is the religious elite, had accused him of being in league with the devil and asked him for a sign on demand. That's what we looked at in the previous week or so. Had accused him of being in league with the devil and asked him for a sign on demand. Yet this is the Son of God who healed the sick, raised the dead, drove out demons, preached the good news of the kingdom is at hand, and the only right response is to repent and believe. He keeps on coming back to it. And some people are listening. Now, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, there will be a resonance about what's going on here in the parable of the sower and the soils and what we've been hearing from Isaiah on Sunday mornings. Remember, Isaiah preaching Jerusalem, he's preaching the word of God, preaching the judgment to come, preaching the fleeing from the judgment, and the vast majority of the religious people who walk past him, what is it that I describe them hearing him as? What does he hear? He hears blah, blah, blah. That's exactly right. That's all they're listening. They're not paying any attention. They just know there's a preacher. And they're not paying any attention. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. Pick up verse 1 with me and you'll see. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. And the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat, sat in it out on the lake where all the people were along the shore on the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, well, we'll see what he said in just a moment, but the first parable that he tells them is not actually that hard to understand. This parable of the sower and the soils, well, you know, we do this in our gardens, don't we, if nothing else? Or as children, we're taught to sow cress on cotton wool. We've seen this happening. Today, of course, we have seed drills, great machines that bury it in exactly the right depth and so on into the soil. Presumably, they even twiddle the seeds around to get them the right way around. Is that right, Andy? Maybe not. No. Okay. God has built that into the seeds already, hasn't he? But still, we drill them into the ground. But we all get the picture of what's describing here. Verse 4. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Well, we've seen that. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant so that they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And then he finishes with verse 9, this great shout. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And everyone was supposed to hear. Or put it another way, he who has ears to hear, listen. That's what he's saying, listen. You've got to listen to this. It's so obvious, you've got to listen. Reminds you of Isaiah, doesn't it? And there's a great crowd now gathered around him. But do you think everyone in that crowd was listening? Very interesting to have a great crowd around you who aren't listening. One of the things I used to do when I was much younger was go once a year on the bank holiday weekend at the end of May with the United Beach Missions and go to Speaker's Corner in London. It's the most fascinating place to go. And I know some of our folk have been. Michael Payton goes every year to this. And when you're at Speaker's Corner, there are great crowds from, on a sunny day, there will be hundreds, thousands of people there. And they will gather around, and you can stand up on these great, UBM has these big platforms, and you stand up and you preach, and some people heckle, but lots of people are there for hundreds. When we go on a beach mission in St. Ives, it's not unusual on a warm summer's evening to be preaching in the open air by the slipway down there in St. Ives, and to be preaching the gospel, and you can get quite a decent crowd, you know, maybe 100 or so people on a sunny summer's evening. And they'll gather around, but how many people are listening? Do you think everyone here was listening in this crowd? What do you reckon? Do people listen today? Remember this morning I said the circumstances are different, but people haven't changed. Let me ask you a better question. The question actually that Jesus is posing to us through Mark as he records this. How well do you listen? One of the great dangers of this particular parable, this bit of Mark's gospel, is that if you've been in church for a little while, you'll have heard this before. And the problem we know is that familiarity breeds contempt. So I guess there must probably be a dozen people in this room this evening who, as soon as they heard Vince say the parable of the sower, shut down. Chunk. Oh yeah, I've heard this before. I know what this is going to say. How well do you listen? How much attention are you paying? Not to me, but to this. And before we look in detail at Jesus' reply, I wonder if you would ask, if someone asked you why it was Jesus spoke in parables. We often refer to a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, an illustration that gives us greater access to something that is otherwise very complex. But of course, that isn't quite accurate. In fact, the very word parable means anything from allegory on the one hand, right through to just a saying on the other. Obviously, here it's obviously an allegory, a picture, a story. But the really surprising bit is that Jesus doesn't say, I give them illustrations to help them understand. In fact, what he says is exactly the opposite. He says something that may alarm you. Look, he gives them parables as a judgment, verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So that, and notice he's quoting Isaiah from chapter 6 here. We looked at it a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. So that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. So the disciples, meaning not just the 12, but all of those who were following, which it says the 12 and others who were with him, these guys who had repented and believed, who said, okay, Lord, we're not going to go my way, we're going to go your way. I'm going to trust you as Savior and Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to listen to your word and embrace it. Those disciples, those 12 and the others, were members of that kingdom of God. And the disciples had to understand that there is a massive contract going on here between them and the world around them. To them, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven, has been given. The disciples have to understand that they have been given a gift, an insight, a key, if you like. The idea of God bringing in a kingdom is not a secret. Indeed, all the Jews look forward to it. But the nature and mechanism of the kingdom's arrival was a mystery, as were those who would be the subjects of it. The whole idea here is that these guys have been given something special. They need to recognize they've been given something special. And quoting from Isaiah, you see, Jesus is saying, hey, way back 600 or 700 years ago when Isaiah said this, when he was standing in Jerusalem, when he was preaching away about the judgment of God and the rescue to come and the Savior that would come, as Isaiah preached, So he looked at the people and shouted to them, I want you to ever be hearing but never perceiving, ever listening but never understanding. Otherwise you're going to turn and be saved. And the ones who cared, the ones in whom God was at work, in desperation they'd have come to Isaiah and said, does that include us? But the rest, they walked past. And even though he said such challenging things, what did they hear him say? Blah, blah, blah. Can you see? They weren't bothering to listen. They weren't trying. The kingdom of heaven is a mystery. The apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 3. And he said, the mystery I'm giving you is made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been revealed now by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, through the good news, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Anyone who repents and believes can be a member of the kingdom of God. Anyone who hears this word and retains it can be a member of the kingdom of God. The disciples had come to grasp, some grasp of who Jesus was, and some understanding of what membership of the kingdom was going to mean. At least they'd understood the categories of love and power and so on, because they understood and would increasingly understand what Jesus had said. They didn't yet understand that he had to die on a cross for them, but they soon would. And they would accept it. They'd understand that act of repenting and believing for them to be forgiven would cost him everything. But those who were not his disciples had none of that. Those who hadn't desperately longed for the God, well, they weren't touched. See, this mystery can only be understood as God reveals it. The disciples, that is, those who have repented and believed, the disciples have been given this knowledge. But those who are not disciples have not got the understanding. It's exactly what we saw in Isaiah chapter 6 on Sunday morning a few weeks ago. They just let the word of God wash over them. In Isaiah's day, the people were dull of hearing spiritual truth that would save them from judgment of exile. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to turn. They didn't want to be saved because they didn't want to accept what a big deal was going on. In Jesus' day, as commentator Don Carson puts it in Matthew's account of this incident, the Messiah who comes to reveal the Father succeeds only in dulling what little sense many of the people already have, for they do not want to turn and be healed. Remember again, we saw from Isaiah this morning, Isaiah 22, that the tendency of people who don't want to know is just to pretend. Just pretend it's all okay. I'll go through the religious ritual. I'll kind of, you know, have a Bible, maybe. I'll occasionally pay attention to it. I may even drop into church from time to time. But truth is, I'm just going to let it wash over me. I'm not really interested. I'll just pretend. Do you know, there's a deep irony in Jesus' words as he quotes Isaiah. Because the crowds are compared to those in Isaiah's day who would not hear. He's preaching to crowds who are apparently flocking around him, but they're not listening. It's so easy to flock around what looks like a good idea from the outside, but not listen. How many people tonight here in this room have switched off? Are you listening? But you see, in contrast with them are the disciples. He wants disciples to grasp what they don't, that they don't stand in a line with the damned, but with the prophets. That's what he wants to say to them. And their very eagerness to know God is revealed in how they hear. He spoke in parables as a judgment, but also as a blessing. Look at verse 13. Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable, this picture, this allegory, this bloke sowing seeds? If you're not going to understand this one, well, you're not going to understand any of them. Obviously, because they won't try to listen. Verse 14, let's go through it again, he says. The farmer who's sowing the seed sows the word. So the message of the gospel, the message of God, of judgment, the message of God's wrath, of hell, of judgment to come, the message of God's grace through the Lord Jesus and his death for them. The message of the gospel is the word. Okay, so he's throwing out the word. People respond differently to the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes down and takes the word away, the word that was sown in them. I've seen that, and so have you. I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen in open air meetings. I've seen that happen in church. I've seen people come from hearing the word of God proclaimed in this building and immediately afterwards talk about the weather. I've seen that, and so have you. Verse 16. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. I've seen that too. People who hear the gospel for the first time, and it's such a good idea. It's an obviously a good idea. If I don't have to work my way up to heaven to gain eternal life, but rather God has come to earth to lift me up to heaven in the person of Jesus. What a great idea. It's not just a great idea. If there is a God, I want him to be like that, of course. And people say, well, that's Christianity. I'd love it. Thank you. But verse 17, since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Yeah, it's such a good idea. I want God to be like that. But you really mean it's going to cost me this? Verse 18, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I've seen that too. I like the kind of God that you people are proclaiming. I want the kind of answers to life and death and hope and glory and forever and eternity and the solution to death that this gospel seems to carry. I want that. But you know what? It's a lot of hassle, isn't it? And actually, just at the moment, it works for me. But, well, once I get a bit of money, maybe I'll find an alternative sense of security in something else. Well, it's just a lot of hassle, this Christianity business, isn't it? You know, come to church, every week. The real Keeney's twice a week. And the super spiritual three times a week because they go to the prayer meeting. Well, really? I mean, do I really want to do that? And the idea of serving, well, nah. And what happens? The Bible gets taken and the gospel gets taken. And the message gets crushed like a plant with thorns growing around it. I've seen that, and so have you. I've seen people who've been in this building do that. In the last 2 years, I've seen that. And it's horrifying to watch. And there's nothing you can do about it, because they just won't. Verse 20. Other seed, like seed sown on good soil, others like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, and they accept it, and they produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And that's a good part of the news, isn't it? So, of course, we go through the parable, and Jesus explains it in words of one syllable almost to his disciples, and there's no ambiguity about what it means. And what do you think the disciples are asking at the end of the parable? Well, I'll tell you, they're asking exactly the same question that you and I are asking. Which soil am I? That's it. Which soil am I? Am I a path in my heart? So I just let the word of God drop onto it and... Or am I rocky soil where I feel really enthusiastic today about it, but I just kind of know. Or maybe I don't know, more disturbingly. Or am I thorny soil? Or am I fruitful soil? And the ability of people to understand and their responsibility to do so is not that of the sower, you see, providing he's sowing good seed. It's not the preacher whose job it is to make people understand. He can sow it and water it. But actually, providing the preacher's preaching God's word, it's the listener's responsibility to listen. Very easy for the listener to put the onus on the preacher. But if you're listening this evening, then you will now be eager to be fertile soil, I hope. That's the point, isn't it? All of us desperately want to be fertile soil, fruitful soil, who take the word and understand it and in whom it grows. This isn't a question of intellectual ability, because this is the simplest possible model that Jesus is proclaiming. All it requires is, have you responded to the word of Jesus, which says, repent and believe? I don't need to have a degree in theology to turn around and say, God, I have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't want to go my way. I want you to be in charge. That's it. The most stupid person in the world can do that, can't they? It's not intellectual ability. It's obedience to the gospel. But if you're not listening, that's the response he's talking about. But if you're not listening, or if you're dismissive, or if you're easily pulled away, then the sad part is you fall into the category of one of the other soils. But you probably don't care. And actually, the grave warning here, if you notice the parable, is that only time will tell. That's the shocking part about his parable. Only time's going to tell. It's really easy to spot people who are like the path. I say, you know, we finish with the Bible and we talk about the weather. And I'm not saying talking about the weather is obviously that, you know, there's more to it than that. But you know what I mean? It's just it's snatched away and we didn't give it another thought through the rest of the week. It's easy to spot people who are like the path. And it's easy to spot if you're like the path. But if you're like the path, then you're not listening to me anyway, so. But what about those whose hearts are like stony soil who have no root? Can I know if that's me? How can I know if that's me? And the answer to whether I know that's me is to ask whether or not I take and continue to take Jesus and his word seriously. And if it's hassle to be a Christian, do I still mean it? Very interesting. I was talking to somebody this morning about the whole kind of Christianization of society and what happened when the Roman Empire suddenly decided it was going to be Christian. What happened was people put on a badge of Christian, as they do in our own country now, or decreasingly, and walked around saying, yes, I'm a Christian. But it was just a badge. They didn't really mean it. And what's very interesting, of course, is that when persecution comes, suddenly all the liberal Christians just flake away. Why? Well, because it costs too much. It's exactly what Jesus said here. In some ways, that's a good thing. It clarifies. But how do I know if I'm in that category? There's a mate of mine who's a pastor in the north of England who, whenever I see him, which is not very often, you'll have heard me say this before, he says to me, hi, Spence, how are you? Are you still Christian? It's a great question. Because what he means is, what kind of soil are you, Spence? Do I still mean it? Do I still mean it today? Do I still mean it tomorrow? Do I still mean it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? See? Or what about thorny soil? Is Jesus just a convenient savior now? If I get an apparently better offer, will I leave it all behind? If I get a pile of money and the influence that comes with that, will I still take Jesus seriously? Or will I just kind of say, yeah, well, that was for... Do you know, over the years I've seen people who've started so well, seen them baptized, seen them witness, seen them on beach missions, can I say, standing in open airs, preaching. I've seen all of that. And you know, right now they deny they were Christians at all. Shocking as that might be. That's exactly what Jesus said would happen. So, here's the question posed by the parable that I need to ask and you need to ask. Which one are you? Simple as that. Which one are you? Does the deceitfulness of wealth draw your heart? Because actually they're the challenging ones, aren't they? The path, if you were path, you probably wouldn't come back. But stony soil and rocky soil, which one, or fruitful soil, which one are you? And actually, if you don't care, then truths as the truths as parables, if you don't care about the truths and the parables and the truths that the parables are bringing, then actually that's a judgment in itself on you. The challenge this evening is to ask yourself, am I listening? Do I understand? Which kind of soil am I? And if I don't understand, am I going to put all the effort I can into this to get to grips with it? Because that's a good indicator, actually. Which kind of soil am I? That's the question. And actually, therefore, the parables... I think we're on the fourth point somehow. I'm not quite sure what's happened. Here we are. Thank you. What are they to you? It's as simple as that. See, just in case you're worried that you're the wrong kind of soil, here's the good news. Can I say that the miracle of the gospel is that as the New Testament tells, even with some of the Pharisees, for example, Paul, astonishingly, what looks like bad soil can be made new. Because God in his grace gives us new hearts. That's the miracle. The parable is limited in its application because, of course, it's just a parable. All allegories have a limited application. The challenge is, which one are you? But if you desperately, more than anything else, want to be good soil, keep going. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for the clarity of your word through the Lord Jesus. Oh God, will you please, please stop us from being people who just listen to your word and just let it wash over us without making any changes. Blah, blah, blah. Father, we pray that you will take your word and by your spirit and in a miraculous way apply it to our hearts, that we might be men and women and boys and girls who hear your word and retain it, and in whom it grows really fruitfully for a great crop for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.